In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Blessed feast to everyone. Today in the Orthodox Church, we say blessed feast. English doesn't ring the same way as in Slavonic. Spraznikom, srećen praznik, la mocjan, ajd mubarak, all the other languages. Maybe the longer Orthodoxy shines in American lands and English-speaking lands, we'll have more beautiful words for this. But blessed feast to everyone. What feast is this? This feast is the feast of the Nativity, or the birth of St. John the Baptist. We have the icon in front of us. You may take a look at it before you leave, not in an intellectual way, but in a spiritual way, and kiss it, and you see his beautiful, beautiful mother, St. Elizabeth, the great holy woman who gave birth. You see her in the middle of it, and he's in the bottom as a young babe. You see, in the Orthodox Church, we celebrate so many things in the history of our salvation. Our salvation isn't simplified in a very Protestant way of, oh, it was just Jesus on the cross. It was just this, just that. We say it was all of that. In the Divine Liturgy, we don't pinpoint one place and say, that's where the magic happens. That's what, we don't believe magic, but I'm using the lingo, that's where it happened. No, all the prayers, all the singing, all the chanting, all the offerings, all the prayers, everything. At the consecration, the gifts, we know that when we ask the Holy Spirit to come down, the bread and the wine, that it becomes his body and blood. And he says, I am the living bread, which came from heaven. If anyone eats, he'll live forever. All we know is that after that point, it is. But all those prayers were essential beforehand. In the same way, the whole life of the people of this world and the people of Israel was essential for the coming of Christ. So we don't say it was just Christ. No, it was the great Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the King David, and many sinful people had a part and a role to play in our salvation, so to speak. Right? The saints say, without the Mother of God, the Virgin Mary's yes to God, to have God in her womb, our salvation would not have been possible. So they're not just neat figures, they're essential to our salvation. Christ is the living God, he's the center. We venerate the saints, we worship God alone, but God used people, sinful people, to work out our salvation. And so when we celebrate, why do we celebrate all these feasts? The birth of who? The birth, what's this? Is this important? Super important, because without this great man of St. John, our salvation would not have been possible, the saints say. Because we have this church because of not just Christ, all the saints, all these martyrs who gave their blood to their life, so that this church, 2,000 years later, the gates of hell will never prevail against, can thrive even in Utah. And in Alaska, and in Florida, and in Rhode Island, and all over the whole world. South America, 100,000 people, Orthodox people in Guatemala, if you didn't know that. It's the whole world. And it's because we stand on the shoulders of giants. And so we honor these giants. Not just honor them in a historical way, oh, it was so neat what they did. No, we recognize they did so we can do it too. And they're alive. Great people of history. Abraham Lincoln's a great man, but he's dead. He's in the tomb. But the saints, we know that they're alive and they're present. They're more present and more grace-filled now than when they lived in this life, in this body. And they're still helping us as a cloud of witnesses, to, as our cheerleaders. Keep going. Keep fighting. Keep praying. We're at the end. It's like your friend at the finish line when you want to finish the race and you're running and you have those stitches in your side and you want to give up. The saints are saying, come on, we did it. Come. That's really encouraging. In the spiritual life. It's essential, actually. So St. John was an incredible man. He was a wild man to look upon, you know, the fathers say. Look at what he's dressed in the icon. Camel's hair, which is very rough, by the way. He wore a leather girdle and a camel's, and he ate locusts and honey. Not locusts, bugs. Locust is a kind of like a cattail kind of plant. And honey, he lived so humbly, so simply. He was fiery. He worshipped God since his... We read in the gospel today, it was a long gospel. It's easy to get... Hard to pay attention to long gospel readings, right, if we're honest. And so the long gospel today, we know that when Christ, it's amazing, the whole mystery of how John the Baptist was born was amazing. And then you know that when the Virgin Mary, what happened? She came to see her cousin. Her cousin was St. John's mom. And she came, and so she has Jesus in her womb, and Elizabeth has St. John in her womb. And the second she hears the voice of the Mother of God, Elizabeth says, I knew it was you. I knew it was the mother of my Lord. Not my cousin Mary, the mother of my Lord. How did you know?
Because when I heard the voice of your words in my ear, the babe in my womb leapt for joy. Even from the womb, he knew that this was the living God. He knew that Christ, the God-man, had come. Everything that the whole world had been waiting for, and his job was to proclaim that. Because God knew that we're weak. When you plant seeds, you can't just take some junky soil and just toss the seeds on. They're not going to grow. They're going to wither. They won't get roots. So what do? You till and you weed and you prepare the ground so the seed falls in good earth and it can grow when God sends the rain. It's the same way. John the Baptist is rarely called the Baptist in the Orthodox Church. He's called more often the forerunner. Prechito, the trailblazer, you might say. Prodromo in Greek. He comes to till that soil of our hearts, the hearts of the Israelites, so that when the seed of the living God came, the purpose of all of our lives came, the seed wouldn't fall on bad soil and they'd be ready to receive him. When the boys come out in the entrance with the candles and they're ahead of the gospel, they are symbolizing St. John. He's the light that comes before the great light. He's leading the path of the preaching of the gospel. So you see, everything is talking about our salvation. He was an incredible man. From his childhood, you know, of course, his parents were almost, his father was killed. His great father Zechariah was killed on the steps between the altar, you know, in the Jewish temple, and his blood stained it until the destruction. By the way, his blood of St. Zechariah stained the blood of the stones until the destruction of the temple, the fathers say. What a holy father he had. Holy families, but yet holy families. Right? If you live a holy life and you love Christ and this church is your life, it'll be your kids and their kids. And if not, often not. Right? So from a good root comes a good seed. And so he came from a holy family. His mother died very young. He was raised by the angels in the wilderness. St. John. He's called the angelic one. He's often seen with wings in the back, on his back. He lived an angelic life. And then he comes the fullness of time. He knows who Christ is. He knows he's the living God. He knows he's the preparation. Why is this all important to you and I, by the way? Let's just give it context. To you and I, 2018, right now, Salt Lake City, with all of our problems and our stinky jobs and hard family life, why does this matter to me right now? Because it's why you're here in church. It's the great news. The gospel means the evangelion. The good news is that in the midst of your mess, there's eternity. And there's healing. That's nowhere else in the world. And the church is our hospital. And God isn't far from us anymore. God has come down to us. We don't have to go to him. He came to us. There's no more shadows. The shadows have fallen away. Think of all the old people of the Old Testament. They had a shadow of the law. They had a taste, a pre-taste, and they lived holier lives than us. We are so fortunate to live in the time we live in. You might not think so, but it's true. The Lord says about St. John, he's the greatest man ever born of woman. That's pretty impressive when you think about that. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, he's greater. He's greater, and yet he says what? All of us who come after, all of us sinful ones who come after, who have not a shadow. You have to be really holy with only a shadow. But now the living one is here. God himself, God become man, the God-man. And we who come later are greater in some sense. How humbling should that be to us? How encouraging should that be to us? We don't have a shadow. We have the fullness. It's amazing when you think about it. No more need for prophets, by the way. Right? For us, the thing that, you know, LDS always has to be a prophet. That's nonsense. First of all, in the history of Israel, there was oftentimes with no prophets. Big gaps. And prophets are only necessary to prepare the way of the Lord and make his path straight. And so St. John was the last prophet before the coming of he who is the king of all, the God-man. We don't live in shadows. We live in the life of the church. Yeah, there's wars and there's mess. The world's a mess, right? People don't know which way is right. People want to marry their animals, marry three people. I mean, it's like regular marriage is gone. Normal life is gone. Drugs are rampant and legal. I have to drive through Colorado with my kids on a family reunion and see all the pot shops and explain to them, and they're scratching their head. Why is that legal? Exactly. Why is destroying people's lives legal? Makes a lot of sense. Why is destroying holy marriage legal? Why is tearing down the basis of all civilizations in history, marriage, family, loving God, being destroyed? Because it's insane. What are we going to do about it? Whine about it? No. We're going to love Christ, and we're going to love him more than ever, and we're going to serve the truth and holy families and do what's right no matter what. And you know what? That light is going to shine. And you know what? It doesn't matter we're weak. We have, if God is with us, who can be against us? It's all the more reason why you might say, oh, I wish I lived in easier times. Doesn't everybody? Doesn't everybody wish that? Now is the time. Yeah, our little weak effort, our little flame we're trying to keep fanned, the darker it gets in this world, the much brighter that is and much more necessary, brothers and sisters. Believe it. If you're back in Romania, if you're from Romania, everyone's Orthodox. Everyone is Christian. No one's ever even seen a homosexual in the city. No one, I mean, it's normal life, like village life. Your grandma can tell you all about church, right? You meet your wife in the village and you get married and you work a job on the farm. Those days are over. That's easy. But now in America, when you have, there's thousands of churches you can go to and they have Satan-worshipping churches, they have everything. And there's so many temptations, drugs, alcohol, lust all around you. You can make more money ever made in your life here in America if you want to. If you're diligent and if you're obsessed. And you can gain the whole world and lose your soul. So it is harder. But guess what? This crazy world, this Western world, needs Christ. Needs that humble faith of your grandma in Romania or Russia or here in America more than it's ever needed it. Ever. We often cop out and say, oh, you know, it's just, it was an Orthodox society, it's so hard, come on, Father. That's a lie. That's an excuse for not wanting to strive in the spiritual life. Because what's the problem? We want to have our cake and eat it too, right? We want to hear this and say, yes, I want to love Christ. I want to love more than anything. Yeah, I am really worldly. But I really love being really worldly. And I really like my nice clothes. And I really like my house and my car. And I like all those things. And we're trying to serve God and men. And we're doing poorly at both. Right? And that's what the fathers in this church is screaming to us for 2,000 years. Seek His kingdom first and everything else will be okay. Doesn't mean perfect. Doesn't mean you're not going to die. It means you will have joy no matter what. St. John was such an amazing person. He didn't care what anyone thought. The truth mattered the most, right? Herod the emperor, you're a sinner. You're legally marrying your husband's, your brother's wife. It's wrong. It's immoral. And he went to jail for it. And we won't stand up for the living God. He stood up for decency of basic life. And we won't stand up for our God, our Lord. Nothing else. We'll stand up for our homes, stand up for everything else, but we won't stand up for the person who will abide into eternity with us, which is Christ. We're all very weak in our faith. St. John is very inspired to say, be bold for your faith. So Christ has come. He established this church 2,000 years ago. The hospital is open. It's open to you and I. You get baptized. You know what happens when you're baptized? The priest says, when he's wiping the holy chrism off, he says, you have been baptized. You have been illumined. You have been washed. You have been sanctified in the Spirit of our God, by the Spirit of our God. Whether it was as a little child or as an adult, you're getting ready for baptism, you are sanctified, you are washed, you are illumined, no more darkness. And yet, we're still depressed sometimes. And yet, why? Because it's not automatic, brothers and sisters. It's not automatic. You know what's missing? You know the missing ingredient I want from all of you? I want you to be violent. Let me say that again. I want to shock you. I want you to be violent people. Father Justin, what am I saying? I thought we're supposed to be nice as Christians. I'm sick of nice. Nice doesn't mean holy. You mean holy saints, they're not nice. When you go to Father Silwan at the monastery in New Mexico, the first word you think isn't nice. My spiritual father just struck me as nice. Yurondi, so the abbess of the monastery, one of the holiest lady I know. By the way, today is the feast of the monastery in Goldendale, Washington. Yurondisa Eparaxia and her sisterhood. That place is full of young nuns, half of which are Americans and from Antiochians, from our churches. Many girls that I knew who were rejoicing all night from prayer. Right? These holy nuns, they're hardly nice. They're loving. And they're humble. How did they get that way? They're violent. What do I mean by that? When the Lord, when St. John's in prison later in his life, and he sends two of his disciples to come see to ask, are you the one? St. John knew he was the one, but his disciples didn't believe yet. He came in, and he says, what does Christ say? You know, lepers are healed, everyone's being, the gospel being preached by the poor, everything. Yes, I am the Christ. And they leave, and what does Christ say? Why did you go out to see St. John? What's special about St. John? Did you go out to see a weak person? A wimpy guy in nice clothes? No. You went to see a spiritual giant when you went to John the Baptist. He says, more than a prophet, he says, He is my messenger before my face. And listen to this, he says. From the days of John the Baptist until now, listen, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. People, why do you think, you know, many places of Christianity in the world, there's no men involved. They have to have special men groups to, like, you know, get manly with Christ and kind of stuff. It's built into the faith. It's built into the life in the Orthodox Church. To be a true man, to be violent. Violent against what? Is Father Justin telling us to be violent? There's too much nice. Oh. Problem is, we're nice to our sins, right? I don't want to do that sin. Oh, come on in, sure, please, welcome. Huh. No, be mean. Be violent to that temptation. When you want to go into a brothel, don't be nice to that thought. Be violent. Beat it away. When you want to be rude to your wife or to your husband, maybe I should be nice to that thought. Destroy it like a warrior. And you'll become meek, actually. The most violent people in the spiritual life are the most meek and loving and truly holy people. Listen to what the Fathers say about this. Here Christ speaks of the kingdom of heaven as faith in Him, which is a promise of the heavenly kingdom. The kingdom of heaven requires violence. That is, we men and women must seize it by force. How? We overcome the violence, temptations, adversities, afflictions, sufferings. When we're tormented with unbelieving thoughts, we force and constrain ourselves, and they are described, the saints are described as violent. There is great need for us to have force to obtain the kingdom of heaven. To leave behind everything in this world. Maybe our job, our homes, our mothers, our fathers, as the Lord says. To renounce earthly things and maybe even our life. This is very great and holy violence. Hence those that find the kingdom of God and who are the most peaceful and meek are called the violent. Wow. That's the teaching of the church, the teaching of the holy fathers. The average person has no idea about that. When I was grew up as a Protestant, not a very good one, but I remember going to my Presbyterian church, I remember asking the pastor, what does that line mean? The kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent force. No answer. No answer. Don't do that. We can't be violent, we have to be nice. You know why boys want to play with guns and wrestle? Because they're boys and they have energy and God wants them to be warriors for Christ. Warriors for Christ. When someone's made a catechumen in the church, the prayer is the newly sealed warrior of Christ, man or woman. We live in weak times. We think spirituality is like, okay, yeah. Kind of like this kind of meekness is not sheepishness. Right? And that's the problem. So what would it mean for you and I to do violence with ourselves? Now don't mistake me. I definitely don't mean violence to yourself in terms of hurting yourself. That's not what I mean. Let me be very clear. Nor do I mean being violent with other people. Of course not. I mean doing violence against your temptation. What does it look like for you and I? What would it look like for a mom chasing a bunch of kids? My wife's not here today. She's at home with a sick kid, so I'll pick on her. Right? She has about 8 kids running around. I mean, I'm amazed she has any hair. You know, I'm losing it. Right? It's struggle. It's temptation. A million kids asking your opinion. She's homeschooling the kids. She's going like this. And the temptation that comes is, this is impossible. The temptation that comes is to yell and to lose her temper, like every human being, right? We all, it could be any of us, by the way. She's a very humble person, so I can use this example. I think it's a lot of our gals are like this. And that temptation comes. And if you spent your whole life petting and loving and coddling your self-pity and these dangerous thoughts, you don't do violence against it. You go, oh, there you are, comfort, petty. There you are. You are being wronged. This is a really sad life. This isn't fair at all. How did this happen? And you go down the rabbit trail. And so because you were so darn nice and sweet to these little precious little places of self-pity that we all hold in different ways, guys and gals, you're a mess. Now you're yelling at your kids. And now you're freaking out. And then you wonder, how did that happen? Look how it happened. And that could be all of us, a single guy, different but the same, the fathers say. When that temptation comes, self-pity, anger, lust, frustration, the difference between a person who is healed in the life in Christ in the church and becomes like the saints, and the person who sits and wonders, does this even work with no belief, is this, brothers and sisters. When the rubber hits the road, are you willing to fight? Most of us don't even know we have to fight. That's good news. Now you can. And without God, you could never do it. With God, and your effort, you can do it. When you're a Protestant, no one talks about fighting. When in the world, you give in to your temptations. In the church, it's synergy. God's grace after baptism and your violence.
Imagine the same situation. The temptation comes, which is it's a comfort. A lot of our sins are very sick forms of like coping, sick self-coping mechanisms. You know what I mean? Like self-abuse, masturbation, things like that. Oh, I'm stressed. It's a sick way of dealing with weird things. Or overeating, a stress, eating, all these sins. We don't want to do them, but they've become sick habits. When it comes at you, don't pet it. Don't coddle it. Slap it. No, I'm not going to give in to you. I am not. But to do that, you've got to be really sick of it. You have to be sick of your way of living. That's what repentance is. I can say I see a lot of people who are kind of feeling bad for their sins or want to be good people, but you know what I see is a missing element for a lot of people? Repentance. Repentance covers everything they do. I don't want to be the same person. I'm so sick of being the same way. I hate it, Lord. Please change me. And you're desperate. That's what it takes. That's the low you have to hit when you'll take the things that are precious and you'll slap them and say, no, get out of here, self-pity. No, get out of here, demon. I do not want you. And you know what comes? Grace. Grace. Each time you turn your eyes and you should, when you want to look at something and you shouldn't, grace floods you. When your wife offends you and you want to mouth something off and you shut your mouth and say, she is my wife, she's better than me, shut your mouth. Grace. When your kids drive you crazy and you want to freak out and you just go, okay, restart, glory to God. My peace has to come to me, to them. It can't be up to them. Grace floods you. When you're tempted to go and eat too much, drink too much, do something wrong, you say, you know what? I'm not stopping the car. I'm not going in that bad place. Grace floods you. This is the kingdom of heaven, suffering and violence. It's not meant for monks from the mountains. You, me, all of us. And it's the missing key of asceticism. People hear that word and go, I don't want to be an ascetic, Father. I'm a normal person. Come on, I'm this, I'm that. My wife's been pregnant almost her whole marriage. Her fasting has been different than a lot of people. When they're pregnant, they adjust the fasting. It doesn't mean you give up the spiritual life. You give the ascetical life. It's the key to joy. I want you to be violent against your passions. Violent. Don't allow them. Don't coddle those little places that you know are dangerous. Uproot it. Is violence a little painful? It is. Momentarily. A great warrior blasts through a line. It's painful. He gets stab wounds. He comes to the other side, victorious on the hill. And those are wounds of glory. Battle wounds of glory. This is women for women and children. And every Christian is called to be a warrior. And if you knew your great calling, you'd never be depressed. What an awesome... You're a warrior. And you're called to make it to the other line. And by the way, when people see you charging forward with your wounds, they want to get up and follow you. They're wounded too. This crazy world. That's why this church is growing. That's why we're going to build another church further down south, because people are broken and wounded and they want you to be little lights to show them the way to the true light. St. John was the forerunner, the light, prepared the light. We're all called to be little lights in the same way. The Lord says you are the light of the world. The more, if you're baptized, if you're not, you should be, and I want you to be. We'll get you ready for that. And if you are, you're one of the richest people in the world. You've been sanctified. You've been washed. You've been illumined. You have been justified. You have been... Everything is in you to be a warrior for Christ. What's left is your will. If you don't do it, you'll be miserable. You'll be depressed. And you'll be in between this world and the church. But if you do violence to yourself, do violence to your passions, you can be a little forerunner. You can be a little trailblazer to your friends and your family and your co-workers in one little way. And your repentant life can lead them to the doors of this church or any Orthodox church, and they can find the best news. The only good news there is in this whole crazy world. Brothers and sisters, may first we humble and weak priests, may we do violence to uproot our passions. And guess what? If you do violence, you'll become the most loving person. You'll become the most humble person. You'll be full of radiant love. The world doesn't need nice. Mormons are plenty nice. Buddhists are plenty nice. They want holy warriors that will lead them in this crazy world to the kingdom of God. May we be holy warriors for Christ. In the prayers of all the saints, especially St. John, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.